in your room, all that paper sitting around your tables, you should have, most of you, it should be a blue form. And the blue form is kind of the outline for tonight. And actually, I'm going to borrow one of them if I could. I'm going to borrow one from the table here. So if you fold it in half with the picture out, you'll be in good shape, all right? Now, what I want to talk to you today about, every now and then, I'll have people talk to me about the sacrament of confession, and they struggle a great deal with it because, at many different levels. First of all, there's a lot of attitudes about, you know, why do I have to sell my sins to a priest, and there's all of those sorts of concerns. Now, what I'm trying to do, this is not a talk, this is not a talk on trying to show you from the Bible that confession is a biblical thing. It is. Someone say amen.
Amen.
It's biblical, all right? But in case you need some information about that, you know, why do I have to tell my sins to the priest? You know, just me and God, you know. Well, that's just not the way Jesus set it up, all right? But that's not what this talk is about. But if you need some information on that, or you know someone who needs some information on that, and we all know that, amen? There's that purple flyer on the sacrament of confession that gives the biblical roots that Jesus set up this sacrament. The first thing he did after he rose from the dead was to give the apostles the authority to forgive sin or to retain it. The very first thing he said, peace be with you. And then he gave them the authority to forgive or retain sins, right? And over again, they would have to use that power. People would have to come to them, and they would have to hear and listen in order to know whether to forgive or retain. There's a quote in there from the Acts of the Apostles in the 19th chapter that says, many came to the apostles confessing their sins and divulging their practices. See, it was a practice in the early church. So I just want you to see there's more biblical texts than just those two, but I do want you to know that confession is a biblical sacrament. Going to the priest regularly to talk about our sins is part of what it means to be a Bible-believing Christian, all right? And anyone who tells you anything else hasn't really read their Bible. Not enough. It's right there. So anyway, that purple fire is to that purpose. Now, what I was asked to speak about tonight, though, is the frustration. Given the fact that people do go to confession, praise the Lord, there are struggles that people have with confession. One of the struggles is, not much seems to happen, Father. I go back and it's the same old stuff, you know, week after week, or month after month, or, well, hopefully more than just once a year. You got to get to confession at least more than once a year, all right? But people just say, nothing really seems to happen. I go right back to the same sins. I don't seem to experience a lot of help from the sacrament, okay? And that's a struggle that many people have. And many other people have another struggle that's related to it, and that is that they don't really know what to confess. It's very hard today. You know, I don't know if you've really thought much about this, but we live in very unreflective times. Many people, in fact, most people live what we might call unreflective lives. They are not really stopping and saying, asking fundamental questions. What am I doing with my life? Where am I going? See, what's really important in my life? What are my priorities? And how am I living those priorities? People very often today just don't ever stop and ask those questions. Amen? Or is it just something I'm making up? You know what I'm talking about? We just go from thing to thing. We get up, we go to work, we come back, we go out on a Tuesday night to the bar, whatever. And we hardly stop and think, what am I doing with my life? Where am I going? What are my priorities? Do I know God? I'm going to die one day and I'm going to have to meet Him. Am I getting ready for that? Or am I spending all my time on stuff that doesn't matter? See, what most people today aren't asking questions like that. They're just going from thing to thing. And that creates a kind of that unreflective quality to most modern lives, creates a problem in getting ready to go to confession. Because when confession, when it comes time to go to confession, it's like, well, now what am I going to say? I don't know. I got angry a few times. I yelled at my kids, or, I get frustrated with my boss, you know, whatever. You know, we come up with a few things, but it's mostly surfacey stuff. I got angry a few times, I lied a few times, I did a few things, said a few things, and we don't really go much deeper than that. We're just kind of looking at the surface of our lives, see. And what I want to say to you tonight, the fundamental teaching, is simply this. That for confession to really begin to bear fruit in your life, you gotta go deeper. Don't just say, what did I do? But ask this question, why am I doing it? Get to know yourself. Get to know some of the deeper drives in your life. Whether it's greed or envy or anger or bitterness or loneliness or fear. But get to know and be able to name some of those deeper drives in your life. And then you begin to discover not just what you're doing, sin-wise, but why. And that, brothers and sisters, is the key to really helping confession become a fruitful thing in your life. Now, if you have your flyer here, open it up on the inside there. And I want to read to you a couple passages where the Lord Himself says that we've got to look deeper. We've got to go deeper. First of all, from Mark 7 and verse 20 there. And Jesus said, what comes out of a man is what defiles a man. From within, from out of the heart of a man, come evil thoughts, fornication, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things, look at this, come from within. And they defile a person. Now, you see the vision here? You got to look in. Can't just say, well, I fornicated. Well, I was angry. I yelled, I cursed, I used God's name in vain. You got to ask yourself, what is going on inside that I'm doing all that stuff? You know? Again, get to know yourself. What's going on inside? And look, brothers and sisters, this isn't something you're just going to walk out of here tonight with a perfect, okay, I got it down. This is going to take your whole life. I'm still getting to know myself. I'm 47, about halfway through, you know? I hope, anyway. But anyway. But the bottom line is that, deep discoveries still await me about myself. But more and more, I go to confession every week. And more, I'm always trying to apply this norm, not just to say, well, gee, what are some of the things I think I did? That's on the outside, that's on the surface, yes. And it's important to be able to name those things. But why am I doing that? See, why? Why? What are some of the deeper drives, attitudes of sin that are deep within me? Here's another one. It's a little longer, but from Matthew 23 and verse 23. Woe to you, scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites! You pay tithes of mint and dill and cumin, and but you've neglected weightier matters of the law, things like judgment, mercy, and fidelity. These things you should have done without neglecting the others. Blind guides who strain out the gnat and swallow the camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish. Look at that. You cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside, full of plunder and self-indulgence. Lying Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup so that the outside of the cup may also be made clean. Now, I'll just stop there with that second. We don't need to go further. You see, the point is, confession isn't going to bear much fruit if we're only looking at the outside of the cup. Okay, I lied a few times, I cursed, I looked lustfully, whatever you bring. Okay, but you're not going to, if you don't look inside and try to discover why, you're going to be back next week with the same stuff, next month with the same stuff, see. And so the Lord is inviting us to cleanse the inside so that the outside may also be cleansed. Because, you know, you can kind of grit your teeth and try to stop doing a few things. But if you're not dealing with the deeper drives of sin, I promise you, those are not going to go away. They're not going to go away. And so it is that we see. Now, one other passage I don't have written down there, but it's from James chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, where do the wars and the conflicts among you come from? Are they not from your passions that wage war within you? Why are you so angry and lashing out and bitter and losing your temper and going crazy and throwing the furniture and cussing and screaming? Where is that coming from? He says, isn't it from your passions that are deep within you? See, we got to pay attention. If we get angry and we're struggling with anger, there's a reason for that. There's some deeper drives that are giving rise to that. So, the bottom line is, let's throw a revolution about confession. Don't just go in with a laundry list. But rather, go having reflected and asking this question. Whatever you come up with, pick a few of them and say, all right, I'm getting angry a lot with some of my coworkers. What's that all about? Where's it coming from? What deeper drives are within me that are giving rise to that? Now, what I'd like to do with you tonight is just by way of example. I'm not going to say that this is going to be an examination of all the passions, you know, or all the things that we could look at. But just by way of example, to look at some of the, what I might call some of the deeper drives or the attitudes that give rise to sin. Sin. And just sort of show you how it's done. And in doing that, hopefully, you can take some of it back or maybe listen to this talk again. Oh.
There's somebody blocking somebody in
the
room. Okay. Sorry, guys. There's a silver grand marquee with DC plates blocking somebody in the room. It's like a lot. CW8042.
I don't think that's my tag, but I have my key if it is me. I have a blue car. I have a...
Sounds familiar. A silver grand marquee.
Just in case. Those are my... mine is... I was told they're double park. But I think mine is a blue Grand Marquis. How dare you laugh at me? Now I'm angry! One of those deeper drives of sin. All right. Now, what I want to do is try to throw a revolution with confession. I want to try to invite you to follow along with me today in looking at, just by way of example, I put in your outline there a number of them. I probably won't get through all of them tonight. I know myself too well. All right. But in the ancient church, the fathers of the church came up with what we call seven deadly sins, or they called them seven thoughts, but seven deep drives. Here they are. They are pride, greed, lust, anger, gluttony, envy, and sloth. These were the seven fundamental cardinal sins or fundamental sins that tend to give rise to other sins, the deep drives. Now, I'm taking and reworking some of that material for a more modern setting, all right? Because I don't have time to go through long scholastic definitions with you and try to explain everything. So I'm going to be using some more modern terminology, all right? The first thing I want to talk to you about is basically what it does amount to, pride on your list there, is egotism. Now, brothers and sisters, you got to get a hold of this. Pay attention now. We have these thin, little, fragile egos. Are you praying with me? Little ego inside of us. And we're thin-skinned. We're egotistical. We're self-centered. We're resentful. You know, someone criticized me, or they didn't praise me, or they didn't notice me. They didn't thank me like they should have thanked me. I didn't get the praise that was due. And all of a sudden, I'm all bent out of shape. So we're resentful, self-centered, we're egotistical, we're thin-skinned, we're envious. Someone else is better looking than I am, or someone else is smarter than I am, or someone's richer than I am, and I'm envious and I'm angry. What about me? And our thin, little skinned egos get all bent out of shape. Really, are you praying with me? You say, wait a minute, who are you talking about? Not me. Now listen, when I say we tonight, I'm not going to say that every single person in here has everything I'm saying to the same degree. When I say we, I'm just talking about this collective group of us we call humanity, all right? If this fits, all right, learn from it. If it doesn't, let it pass over you. But don't get bent out of shape. Hello? See, our little egos. Oh my gosh, we remember every single slight and we want to get back for it. You said this about me and I'm going to have to say that about you. See, anything that diminishes me, anything that makes me feel less firm in my commitments, anything that makes me feel less certain about myself, anyone who questions me, we don't like to be told what to do. We're fearful. We resent anything that diminishes us. Anyone who wants to criticize us or suggest that we did anything wrong, just look at the way folks behave in traffic. I mean, you see these little fragile egos that we have, see? Now, it's kind of quiet in here. That either means I'm real close to the truth, or you don't have a clue about what I'm talking about. But I was not born yesterday. This problem of these fragile egos gives rise to a lot of sin. Someone doesn't give me the praise that I think I'm due, and I start to get resentful and angry, bitter. I want to get back. And if I can't get back at them, I'll get back at someone less powerful. So a man is criticized by his boss, and he goes home and he yells at his wife because he can't yell at his boss. The anger, the resentment begins to build. Our fragile little egos can get so easily wounded. And this is a very deep drive. Someone criticizes you. And maybe it's true, but even if it's true, how dare they say that to me? See, we get fearful, we're being diminished. Well, what about them? See, the Bible says that the just man corrects me, it's kindness. But what happens is, we get very upset very easily when anything touches our ego. Now, do you see all the anger, the resentment, the bitterness, the revenge, the lack of forgiveness, the mean-spiritedness that can come from this just because our little egos have been diminished in some way? And we store it up. And I'm telling you, a lot of times we deny that it's there, but it's there. And it's this cauldron that every now and then we just boils up and we just get angry and start yelling or cussing or God knows what, and it becomes a very problematic thing because we're not paying attention. We've got to ask God to make us a little stronger. But we've got to go to God and say, you know, I am too easily upset about what other people think of me or say about me or don't say about me when I don't get praise. Lord, these are very deep drives in me, and they're so deep that sometimes they're going on and I don't even know it because it's just so much there in the background all the time. Constantly posturing for approval, all of this, you know, anxiety that we have of what do people think of me? Where do I fit in? Am I in the right pecking order? Am I next for the promotion? All this ego stuff just surrounds us. And it's going on all the time. And I'm telling you, the beat is so steady. You know, most of you work in offices, and you know those fluorescent lights, they're buzzing all the time, aren't they? But we don't even notice the buzzing after a while, do we? It's just there in the background. And I'm saying that this is a very deep drive, what the fathers call pride. And I'm kind of calling egotism or being egotistical. But the whole world kind of centers around me. Now, we got to begin to ask God to remedy this. Because through it, we have this colossal pride. And it's hard. We're a very hard case. In fact, God summed up the human family pretty well when he said to Moses, "This indeed is a stiff-necked people." Hello? A stiff-necked people. Our little pride, our little ego, we don't like being told what to do, thank you. We don't like it at one bit. I will do what I want to do, and I will decide whether it's right or wrong. That's what our pride and our ego is trying to say. And so when the church tries to teach us, well, the church, what are they, a bunch of old white-haired men in the Vatican, what do they know? See? Or when a priest corrects us, or when our parent corrects us, or an older brother or sister, or someone at work corrects us, it might not even be about a moral issue, but maybe we just didn't complete the project correctly, or we missed something. Man, we're Now, again, I may be exaggerating. I'm not saying that every one of us just immediately flies off the handle about all this stuff. But brothers and sisters, come on. If you're being honest, it's there. This stuff is in the background. If we're not careful to get on our knees and say, Lord, show me the depths of my pride and my ego and how fragile my little ego is, and help me to be stronger. You know, how are we going to get stronger? Only by focusing on God. The more we focus on ourselves, the smaller our world becomes and the more frightening our world becomes. Because if it's all about me, I immediately get fearful. But if I'm focused on God, I'm less concerned about what other people say, think, or do. Now, let me give you five important truths that cut to the heart. These are from the theologian Richard Rohr. And some of these statements are going to make some of us a little mad. I don't mean that you're going to start throwing the furniture mad. But just try to listen deep down in your heart. If there isn't a little something that sort of says, I don't like that. And it may be just a little voice. And I'm not saying every one of these statements will cause it in every one of you. But just listen to these statements and see how countercultural these statements are, because we live in a time where the ego is big. It's all about you. Every minute we get up, it's all about the advertisement. You just use this toothpaste and everyone will run after you and think you're great. Drink this beer. Go on this trip. Wear this kind of clothes and you've made it and people think you're great. It's all about you. That's right. It's all about you. That's our culture. God, who's he? He's off on the edge. Don't even worry about him. It's all about you. Well, listen to some of these statements and see how countercultural they are and how some of them make us a little angry. Listen. Life is hard. Did you hear that? Life is hard. We want everything to be peachy and simple and easy, but life is hard. It's difficult. Here's another one. You are not that important. I heard a few people drop their forks. You are not that important. In other words, we're not the center of the universe. Your life is not about you. Your life is not about you. It's about you being swept up into God. I've got to do my own thing. No. Your life is about doing God's thing. Your life is not about you. You are not in control. You are not in control. You cannot even control the next beat of your heart. We think we're in control. And control is an illusion, and our fragile little ego needs to keep it all paper, all the wallpaper up looking pretty. Like, oh, I've got everything under control, I've got everything under control. Guess what? You're not in control. You can't even guarantee that your heart will beat its next beat. That's how much God is in control. And finally, here's the worst one of all. You are going to die. You are going to die. I say this at every funeral to everybody who's there. Because you know what? We're just going along. Just da-da-da-da-da-da. Living unreflective lives and building up our little ego and making ourselves feel good. And just as long as I feel good about me, I'm okay. Everything's fine. And you're going to die. What are you doing to get ready to see God? Because your life is not about you. You are not that important. The most important thing in your life is to know God. Now, I didn't say that God didn't love you as a precious child and that he thought about you and that you were unique and special to him. That all remains true. But vis-a-vis what's going on in the world and all throughout the universe, we're part of a bigger picture. And our life isn't just about us. Other people are important too. And so again, these things kind of wound our ego, and they're very countercultural statements. So So I only just say that. Now, I'm just trying to give you an example. Have you ever just stopped and thought, as you get ready for confession, let me just think about my colossal pride and my fragile little ego and how it just sets me off? If you're struggling with anger or resentment, have you ever just stopped and gone a little deeper and said, what's going on with my ego? Why do I really think that the whole world has to revolve around me and my opinions and my preferences and what I want? What is that? What is that deep drive? It's called pride in the traditional theology. Egotism in kind of a more modern term. Now that's just one example. Let me try to use another example to show you again, you know, if we could just look at some of the deeper drives in us. And this next one I'm just calling ingratitude. We are so ungrateful. So ungrateful. And ingratitude leads us to all kinds of sins that I'll get to in a minute. But stop and think about it a minute. Have you ever just tried to even just sit down for a minute and just start to count your blessings? An unbelievable amount of blessings. And brothers and sisters, I want to just say to you, I said to you a minute ago, life is hard, and life is hard, but we don't even know what that's like. My father, who died a little over a year ago, he used to always say to me, Charlie, in the old days, things were tough all over. Life was brutal and life was short. You just better give thanks for the fact that you live now. Do you know how comfortable we have it compared to our grandparents and great-grandparents? I mean, people who lived 100 years ago worked 12 to 14 hours a day. They couldn't come to some bar on Tuesday night and listen to some crazy preacher. They fell down dead tired in their bed and got up early the next morning and went right back to work. They worked 6 days a week, not five. They worked in tough situations, in mines and mills, and they died young of these terrible diseases acquired in their working. I had a headache before I came here today, so I took a few aspirins. Boom, it's gone. People in the old days just had to tough it out. Nowadays, you know, your knees start to bother you. Say, hey, we got a knee replacement for you. In the old days, they just handed you a crutch and said, well, too bad, you know, run it along. You just have to live with it. See, diseases that we just treat as routine today would kill people overnight. So again, brothers and sisters, we have a lot to be grateful for. In the Bible, in the book of Proverbs, it says, do not say, how is it that former times were better than these? For it is not in wisdom that you seek this. So again, just give thanks just for the amazing things that we have today. The electricity, the air conditioning, the lights, the medical science, the remarkable things. I didn't say everything's perfect today. I just said we live very comfortably. And think of the wonderful functioning of your body and everything that God does to facilitate your existence. All the incredible gifts. And think of all the gifts of ancestors who have gone before us and the foundation that they laid for us so that we could just live better lives. Think of, like, we just prayed at the beginning tonight about the veterans who put their life on the line. Just so much to be grateful for. I mean, right now, God is maintaining a magnetic field around the earth so that the harmful rays of the sun don't cook us. Aren't you glad God does that? I mean, stuff that He's doing at every moment, and we don't even know about it. We don't even think about it. See, we're very ingrateful or ungrateful. And I just want to say to you that we really need to sometimes take a step back and just say, man, it's incredible how ungrateful I am. We complain at the drop of a hat. I think we must give God a migraine headache. I mean, God's doing all this stuff for us, and then we say, oh, this is wrong, that's wrong. I'm not telling you not to pray about those things. Do pray. But have a deep sense of gratitude for the incredible blessings that God... every day, 10 trillion things go right. I'm not exaggerating either. When you start to think of all the little minute details that have to take place in every cell of your body that God is taking care of right now. Do you know that your cell has a semi-permeable membrane? And somehow that semi-permeable membrane, God is so designed so that it lets in nutrients but keeps out poisons. Isn't that amazing? And God does it all. God does it all. So I'm not exaggerating when I tell you that every day 10 trillion things go right. And maybe about a half a dozen things go wrong. And what do we do at the end of the day? Oh. Right? And so we're ungrateful. And it's a very deep drive of sin. It's got to go. Now, one of the things that ingratitude does is that it ignites fear in me. Because you see, when I'm not counting my blessings, my mind begins to become negative. And I become negative and I become fearful. And I begin to start thinking that things won't go well. And so it is that I become negative, I become fearful, and fearful fear ignites anger, and I also become greedy. Because if I don't count all the ways that God has always taken care of me, will continue to take care of me, out of my fear I begin to become greedy, and I grasp and I hoard and I hold on to things that I don't really need, and I'm not as generous as I should be to the poor and to the needy. And there's so many sins that just come from ingratitude. I gotta take care of myself because no one else is gonna do it. Is that right? God's gonna take care of you. But only a person who meditates and is grateful can truly be a human person filled with hope. Because there's an old gospel song that says, I don't believe he brought me this far to leave me. You see, the more we are grateful to God, the more our hope increases. Because God has taken good care of me. He's blessed me. He's done amazing things for me. And even some of the painful things in my life have been blessings to me. Praise the Lord, because some of the difficult times in my life opened doors that I never thought I'd walk through. Put me into situations where I found skills and things in myself I never thought. It really tested my mettle. I never knew that I'd be up to some of the things I was. And so even in the painful and difficult moments of my life, as I look back, I can say God's been good to me even there, because he gave me strength and saw me through, and I learned things about myself that I never knew before. The Bible says in Romans 8, all things work together for good for those who love and trust the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And the more I'm grateful, and the more I meditate that even the difficult moments of my life are somehow a gift in a strange package, the more I become hopeful, the more I can step out, the more generous I can be, the more kind I can be, the less fearful I am. And the less fearful I am, the less angry I am. Because fear almost always begets anger. Because again, my fragile little ego is threatened in some way. And I begin to lash out in anger. And so you see, brothers and sisters, ingratitude. Have you ever just thought, as you got ready for confession, just to meditate on how ungrateful? That's a very deep drive. We're negative, ungrateful, in so many ways. And you say, not me, Father. You're just being mean up there. You're just not talking about me. I hope you're an exception, praise the Lord. But I'm just talking about the average human person. It's incredible how quick we are to complain. Oh my God, it just doesn't even take a half a second for us to complain about something. And how slow we are to thank God for everything he's doing. And that's a very deep sin. Because God's been mighty good. Another sin, or deep drive of sin, or habit pattern, and I've got to maybe just watch my time here. But one of the deepest habit patterns of sin, and people usually don't recognize it as a sin right away, is fear. And you see, it's awesome how afraid we are. We're afraid of everybody. We're afraid of everything. We're more afraid of man than we are of God. And we're afraid of physical danger, sure, but I'm not even talking about that. I'm just talking about, we're mostly afraid of being rejected by other people. And brothers and sisters, we will do anything to be liked and approved of by other people. Anything. We'll gossip, we'll lie, some people drop out of school to run with the gang so they can be popular. Some people use drugs. Some folks jump into bed and have sex before marriage, all so they can be liked and loved and appreciated, just so other people think they're great. We'll do almost anything. We're running around, do people like me? Do people like me? We'll almost do anything to be liked. And that's a very deep drive. What the old theologians used to call the sin of human respect. You see, let me just show you how it might work. You walk up to a group of people and they're standing around. And they're joning on someone terrible. They're gossiping, they're talking negative about someone. And what do? You walk up to a group like that, and instead of saying, you know, God isn't pleased with this conversation, I need to fear God more than man, maybe I can try to change the conversation here, or say, you know, Joe isn't that bad, he's actually got some good qualities too. But again, instead of doing that, what do we tend to do? We just join right in. Why? Because we want to fit in. You see what I mean? Fear of what other people think becomes a very deep root of sin in us. A young lady is dating a young man, and so desperate is she for his love that she'll just give her body away. She'll just give her body away. Just jump into bed with him. Again, a very tragic loss of her own dignity just to be liked by someone else. And the fact that God doesn't approve of that activity is secondary. Because again, I said, we fear man more than we fear God. We fear man. We fear each other more than we fear God. Oh, God won't mind. You know, heck with him. All I care is that you like me. Are you praying with me in this? This is deep stuff. I don't mean to pick on the young ladies. Men do it too. What will she think of me if I don't try to make the move? Maybe she'll think I'm, you know, not all up to the job, you know. There's a lot of ego stuff there too, right? We fear man. We fear each other more than we fear God. And we'll do anything, anything to be liked, to fit in. And that's a very deep drive. And it's got to go. See, now, I just gave you a few examples, but what I'm asking you to think about with confession is to not just say, well, okay, I fornicated, I yelled at someone, I screamed, you know, I hate my boss, or, you know, but why? Go a little deeper. Is it your ego? Is it pride? I want what I want, and the way I want it, and when I want it, and anything else I'll be upset about. That's your little ego. You're not that important. Your life is not about you. So, is it that? Is it fear? I gossip a lot. I lie. Why? Is it because I want to be liked? I misuse my body. I go out, I get drunk, I do stupid things just to fit in, just to be liked. What's it about? What are the deeper drives? I listed some others here. I don't have time to go through them because it's time for me to turn to questions in just a moment here. But you notice there on the list, there's a few others I would have looked at with you. But you know, worldliness, my gosh, you know, just a couple sentences on that. You know, we are so worldly. We don't care about spiritual things. People know all about the Redskins, and they can't even say the names of the four Gospels. Okay, are you playing with me? We're real smart about our work. We know whatever it is, whether it's medicine, whether it's computers. Man, we're smart about that stuff. And we have a second-grade education in our faith. You know? We don't know nothing about what really matters. And so you're good at computers, you buy the Redskins, and you make $1 zillion, and then you die. End of story. Did you hear that? End of story. But to know the Lord, that's why we were made. But worldliness, man, our priorities are all messed up. Okay. Pride, we talked about sloth. Sloth is just the sorrow of the good things that God wants to do for us. You know, St. Augustine said one day, he said, Lord, my prayer is this, make me chaste, but not yet. Wanted to enjoy the ladies just a little longer. That's sloth. In other words, God wants to give you chastity. God wants to give you authority over your anger. But you know, some people like their anger. My gosh, I feel powerful. I'm alive when I'm angry. I don't want my anger to go away. I'm so right when I'm angry. And some people really like their anger. And they want to be free of it.
That's slow. That's a very deep drive. We hear the call that we can be free, but we don't want to be free of it. So sometimes the first step you got to make is just say, Lord, help me want to pray if I don't even want to do that. Help me want to be chaste if I don't even want to do that. I mean, sometimes we just got to get really basic. See? All right, so there's other things we could have looked at. Now, the bottom line is what I'm encouraging you to do in terms of getting to confession is to look a little deeper. Now, I'm going to give you, at the conclusion now, I'm going to give you a couple of handouts, but I wanted to just read to you from one of the handouts. It's called A Litany of Repentance, and it's a beautiful collection, if I do say so myself. I put it together. That's my ego again. Darn it. My ego, sorry. No, but it's a long list of attitudes, of the deeper drives. And part of what you got to learn to do in life, even this confession aside, you just got to learn to do this in life, is to be able to name some of the demons, to name some of the deeper drives. And this little handout that I'll be giving you in a minute is a long list of those things. And I won't read the entire list, but let me just indicate here. I'm going to read from some of it. For sins committed out of fear, indifference, contempt, impurity, and hatred. Sins committed out of laziness, cowardice, anger, greed, jealousy, revenge. Sins committed out of disobedience, hard-heartedness, pride, envy, stinginess, selfishness, pettiness, spite, self-indulgence, and lust, careless neglect, and prejudice. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on me because I'm obnoxious, dishonest, egotistical, undisciplined, weak, impure, arrogant, self-centered, pompous, insincere, unchaste, grasping, judgmental, impatient, shallow, inconsistent, unfaithful, immoral, ungrateful, disobedient, selfish, lukewarm, slothful, and unloving, and uncommitted. Lord, have mercy on me. Anyone need to get the confession yet? Now, what I want to give this to you because I think it helps to sort of, I'm not saying just be overwhelmed by this list, I'm saying pick a few of these things and say, you know, how is it that I'm grasping? Greedy. Gotta have it. Even if I can't afford it. You know, some of you may have heard of this guy on the radio named Dave Ramsey. He always says, act your wage. He's a financial advisor and says, act your wage. We buy stuff we can't afford. We put it on a credit. Well, anyway. How am I impatient? Waiting for this priest to get done, thank you. How am I inconsistent? Oh, I get all revved up for a minute and then, by gosh, I let the whole thing drop. Inconsistent. You know? I mean, just take one or two of them. Just meditate. And go to confession. And stay with these things. In fact, there's something known as a particular examine. Where you just take three or four things and you just look at them for about 3-4 weeks in a row. Just look at them. Just stay on those three or four things. Just keep focusing on them. See? So don't be overwhelmed by this list, but use it as a tool. All right. So that's one thing. There's another handout I'm giving called a biblical examine. Every now and then someone says, how can I get ready for confession? Well, one of the ways is to take this list I've given you, but another way is to just read some scriptural text. I'll just read one of the, I put three on here, but it says here, as God's holy ones, chosen and beloved, show heartfelt kindness, lowliness, meekness, patience. Bear with one another. As God has forgiven you, you must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which is what binds the rest together. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Instruct and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and inspired songs. You see, again, how am I holy? How am I patient and meek and kind and gentle? Or how am I not? You can just take some of these biblical passages and read them slowly and just say, you know, is that really true about me? Am I that way or could I improve? See? So, again, if you want confession to really bloom in your life, go deeper. Go deeper. Look at the deep drives of sin. The sins that give rise to the other sins. We got the sins out here on the surface in our behavior, but they emerge, as Christ taught us in the early passages I read to you, from deep within. From within, from the recesses of a man, from the recesses of our hearts. This is where sin emerges from. The deep drives. Learn to know yourself.
Learn to know the deeper drive. Live a reflective life. Begin to name the demons. Do the particular exam and stay with it. And after 50 years, you might make a little progress. It's a lifelong process. It never ends. It's not something that I've just given you a quick technique and by gosh, you know, you're out of here and you got it done. This is going to be a lifelong process. But the bottom line, in two words, go deeper. Go deeper. Amen. I want to just ask if maybe these could be handed out. I'll take some questions as well right now. Well, I get to center. Oh, there we are.
I've always wondered how
Okay. Her question is, you know, we preach here confessions day in and day out. We hear a lot of the same things. We, you know, and how do we not feel overwhelmed at times or even sorrowful? And so how do we, first of all, deal with that? And the second part of your question again was... How are we taught to give penances and advice? And, all right. Well, there's some of that in the seminary, but frankly, experience is the best teacher. And we talk to older priests, and frankly, the best way I learned to be a confessor is to go to confession. And my own confessor told me when I was in the seminary, if you don't plan to go to confession once a week, you're not worthy of being a priest, and you'll be a lousy confessor. So in other words, find a good confessor, you know, go every week, which I do, and learn that way. So that's the first step. You know, in other words, be rooted myself, living a reflective life, going to confession every week, trying to go deeper, learning, being in regular spiritual direction. So in other words, get my own house in order. Learn about myself in terms of all those deep drives. And then I can be more helpful to others. So that's the first thing. Now, as far as just the kind of feeling overwhelmed from time to time and so on, my own experience with confession is that there is a routine quality to it, but again, with this vision of confession, I find it a very fruitful time if I can invite someone to go deeper. Now, frankly, the hardest confessions to hear for me are not the confessions where, bless me, Father, I've sinned 35 years, and I've done some really bad stuff, and I mean, really serious stuff gets mentioned. That's not the hardest confession. The hardest confession is, bless me, Father, I've sinned 30 years in my last confession, got mad a few times, got my wife once, I had a few dirty thoughts, that's all, Father. I mean, whoa, you know, I mean, so in other words, that's the hardest because it's going to be harder to get a person like that to go deeper, see. They're kind of sort of saying, I kind of want to just stay on the edge here. And so sometimes that's the kind of confession that's harder when somebody just indicates they don't want to go deeper, they just want to get in, get out, they just want to kind of check off the box. And so, but as long as I know a person is willing to go a little deeper and talk about, well, why do you think you get angry? Well, why do you think you're fornicating? What's that all about? You know, let's talk about your self-image. Let's talk, you know, whatever. Then, as long as they're willing, I find myself very, very pleased to be in that moment with that person. So, and I find more and more people really are willing to go deeper with confession. Other questions? Or? Yeah.
What happens? I mean, don't we have a duty as Catholics to seek justice and someone else gets credit?
Yep.
Right.
Okay. He's basically saying, in a career path, you have some obligation to promote yourself and to display your talents. And if someone gets credit for something they didn't do, that's an injustice. And shouldn't we try to right the injustice? And I would say yes to all those questions. But what I'm talking about is not that, but what's going on the inside.
the resentment, the bitterness, the I can't stand you, you got the question. That's what I'm talking about. It is very important, I think, for us to work for justice, and credit should be given where credit is due. I certainly don't dispute that at all, but I'm just asking all of us to look at the inside. It's that boiling over cauldron of resentment or anger that can really destroy us. So,
how can we make God more real to us in our physical reality that we live in our daily world?
How can we make God more real to us in the daily world in which we are? And I would just say, here again, first of all, get on your knees and beg. I mean, all of us have to, really, because we live in a world where God has really been pushed to the periphery. Now listen, let me just say something very important. The normal Christian life, I said the normal Christian life, is to be in living conscious contact with God at every moment of your day. Do not be satisfied with anything less. But it's not going to happen by you just out of your own flesh power saying, I'm going to be more aware of God's presence. Here I go. And then, you know, suddenly we're off somewhere else. It lasts 10 seconds then, max. And if it's going to happen out of your flesh power, it's not going to last. But if it's a work of God, it will grow in you and it will begin to last. So again, when I say we've got to get on our knees and beg for this, I mean that it's got to be a work of God. Ask Him for the great gift of wonder and awe, just to be amazed at the glory of His creation, the glory of every human person He's made, and how weird and quirky we all are. I mean, we're all. God had a good sense of humor when He made a lot of us, didn't He? Right? You know. But just to be amazed and wonder and awe at all that God does. But again, it's got to be a gift from God. And all I can say is the first thing is to desire the gift. Another maybe practical thing to do, though, is to try to find some time each day where you just turn it all off. The TV, the radio, the cell phone, just turn it off. Turn it off. Maybe take the scriptures and just read a passage slowly or just sit quietly. But you know, we are overstimulated. Are you praying with me on that? We are overstimulated. Just the minds are going, if we actually do encounter quiet, I didn't lose my place. You see how nervous you get when it gets quiet for a second? Busy, running, just overly energized, overly stimulated. And it's going to be very hard to have any sense of an interiority or of God in an overstimulated world. So we have to sort of consciously set some limits to the overstimulation we have. Less TV, a little less of the, you know, all the stuff that we have. You see, just take some time. So, again, it's going to have to be, again, it's not a snap your fingers and here it is, here's the solution. It's going to be to consciously carve out more of a reflective quality to our life with less over hyperstimulation that we have today.
I think that maybe sometimes it scares people deeper, because the deeper we go, the more it's going to be required of us.
Yeah.
So maybe if you can talk about the difference between having a deeper examination of conscience and scrupulosity.
Interesting, yes. Scrupulosity, let me repeat her question. She's saying that going deeper can be a little terrifying, and in fact, in some ways, some people are very scrupulous. Oh, I did this wrong, I did that wrong. Oh, I'm never going to get it right. You know, the kind of scrupulosity. The problem with scrupulosity is that it's full of pride. I got to get it right. I got to do this. It's all about me. I. Right? That's really pride. What the Lord's inviting us to do is to see what a mess we are, but we're a lovable mess. And that there is a hope for us, that if we can begin to name some of the demons, then the Lord can set us free. So this whole process is to be a process filled with hope.
that if I really can begin to become more aware of some of these deeper drives, the solution isn't to become scrupulous, because that's ultimately more pride. But rather, it is to become more open to the freedom that God can give me, and to begin to really desire it. Okay. So I appreciate you pointing that out. I would also say the idea of the fear of going deeper. I mean, frankly, yeah, a lot of us don't want to go a lot deeper because we might be scared of what we find out, but also we might begin to discover that there are some pretty important things in our life that need to change. And frankly, again, our little fragile egos want to have everything under control. And man, we don't like the idea that some things might need to change, that some of my priorities are wrong. And she's right, it's terrifying work. It's scary. But if you begin to become self-recriminating and begin to become, I'm no good, and just realize, first of all, that is a sign of pride, because this gnawing guilt focuses on me. Whereas sorrow for sin focuses on God. God, I really need you. Only you can set me free. And so, be aware that if you start to really detest yourself and hate yourself, in other words, if you lose your sense of humor about yourself, then you know the devil's getting in there. And that's also about pride. So I would just say, if you begin to notice some scrupulosity, it was not my hope today to ignite any scrupulosity, but rather just to invite us to kind of, in a way, have a laugh about ourselves. We really are, you know, our fragile little egos, and aren't we funny walking around and worrying about what everybody thinks of us all the time, and all the kind of how ungrateful we are. There's a kind of a humor about that we should have. It's pretty silly when you think about it. And in the end, only God can set us free from all this. So have a lot of hope and have a good sense of humor. And but be persistent and consistent about it. Okay. Yes. Yeah, good spiritual direction is a really important thing, and I've been in spiritual direction for over 25 years now, and 5 years in the seminary, I've been 20 years a priest, and the basic role of spiritual direction is to begin just to look at some of those deeper drives, to take a step back and say to the spiritual director, where am I going with my life? What are some of the deeper drives that are causing me trouble? And what are some of the really important gifts to cultivate? So a good spiritual director will kind of help you to make this journey within, this journey to the interior of your life. So that's basically the role of a spiritual director. Now, as far as spiritual direction, it's a very difficult thing, I think, to find a good spiritual director. And the problem with priests is that we can easily be overwhelmed. I've got about 10 people right now in spiritual direction. I know that I can't have a huge number more than that, just because of the demands of parish life. But we are blessed in here in D.C. to have a large number of religious houses. The Dominicans are here. We have a good number of the religious communities. And so I might also encourage you to think in terms of that, the Franciscans of the Holy Land. I used to have a good spiritual director over there. He was transferred, unfortunately. But there's lots of opportunities. And there's also some good trained lay people as well. It doesn't just have to be clergy, who are skilled in spiritual direction and helping you along on the journey to go a little deeper and a little further along in your journey, learning to know yourself. So, you had a question, yes?
I don't know if it's a question or a comment. I guess for me, my biggest struggle right now is to learn how to be grateful and letting God lead and not having control. And for me, I'm like, okay, I want this way. I guess I wanted to speak, like, how do you appreciate more what you have, or appreciate more where you're at, and also learn little by little, let God be the leader and not you, and say, okay, I heard this guy. Yeah, I know you're telling me to do this, but that's not that.
All right. Well, the first one is a little easier than the second part. She was saying, you know, how can we learn to be more grateful? And by the way, just so we're respecting everyone's time, this will be I saw Laura sort of indicate to me this will be the last question, but I might be able to entertain something formally later.
But how to be more grateful, that's question one. But the second one is, you know, how to be a little bit more discerning and follow the will of God more than our own will. And that's a little bit more tricky. But the first one, for gratitude is to some extent, is a discipline. You know, every night, I was taught as a young child to every night think about my sins and ask God's mercy. And that's a very beautiful and pious thing to do. But I've also learned at night to try to take a few moments before I go to bed, just to meditate for a few moments, just to let drift over my mind all the things for which I should be grateful. And that's a discipline. Get into the discipline of thanking God. All right? So there's part of this, it's a good discipline at the end of the day. Just say, Lord, a lot of good things happened today and I'm grateful. Some things that were difficult and painful happened too. Even for those, I'm somehow grateful because I know that all things will work together for my good. But discipline yourself. Discipline your heart and your mind. The Bible says in Colossians 3, dedicate yourself to thankfulness. Okay? Dedicate yourself. In other words, discipline your mind to every day just number your blessings. I mean, you'll never be able to number them all. I said 10 trillion things go right every day. Right? Most of the stuff we don't even know about. We'll never know about, but God does it anyway. Isn't that nice? But again, discipline yourself to be grateful. Let gratitude begin to grow in your heart. Just be grateful. Just be grateful. Okay? And so part of it is just learning the discipline. But again, I'm also going to say to you what I said else before. Also, get on your knees and beg God for this spirit of gratitude. Because again, we are negative. There's just something about the human person, at least after original sin, that we're just really negative. And just I don't need to prove it to you. Just turn on the news at night. If it bleeds, it leads, right? The plane landed safe, so you're not going to hear about it, but you're going to sure hear about it if it crashed. Now, I mean, I understand. You say, well, you know, but if it bleeds, the bad news is really the only news. See? And so, again, there is this sort of negativity. And I'm not blaming the news people, because they know it sells. They know that good news doesn't sell. If they have too much good news, people are going to tune it out. It's just reflecting the market. We want to hear the bad news. There's just something weird about us. It's okay to laugh. but again, that's why it's important for us to just develop this discipline of really being grateful. Now, as far as discerning the will of God and being more open to what He's saying and what I'm saying, this is a very difficult thing because our minds are very wily, and our minds often make us think that God is telling me to do this when in fact God is doing nothing of the sort. But the first step in knowing God's will is to be deeply rooted in the Scriptures and deeply rooted in the teachings of the Church. Because that's going to screen out a lot of nonsense right away. You know, God told me to divorce my wife. Well, God did nothing of the sort. His Word says just the opposite. Or God told me it's okay, you know, to fornicate with my girlfriend. God did nothing of the sort. God said just the opposite in Scripture. In other words, if you really deeply root yourself in Scripture and in the teachings of the Church, you're going to be able to screen out a lot of the nonsense, all right? Now, as far as, though, let's talk about things quickly for a moment by way of example. For example, like a vocational decision. And I don't just mean here a priesthood versus a career or something, but even just a career decision. You know, part of what you've got to learn to do is to really listen to your own heart here, because in matters like this, God will often lead us through desire. So in matters of kind of making, should I accept the new job or the new position or should I not and so on, look at your state in life, see how it would, you know, deal with your state of life. But if it's not something that's intrinsically wrong or problematic, listen carefully to your heart and what God is saying there. Don't mistrust your heart in that. However, when it comes to questions of sin, just follow God's word, follow the teachings. When it comes to questions of career, I would also say be careful never to allow your career to eclipse your vocation. I am very shocked at the way people allow their career to eclipse their vocation. I can think of husbands and wives. That's their vocation, to be a husband and a wife, a mother and a father. And they spend all the time at work, and none of the time parenting their kids, none of the time helping their spouse to know the Lord. And the vocation becomes secondary, and the career is primary, see? And it's a very deep problem in our world today. And I would just say, these are the sorts of kind of rules I would just say. Make sure that your vocation is primary over your career. Make sure that you're deeply immersed in Scripture and in the teachings of the church. Listen carefully to your heart when it's not a matter between good and evil, but just, you know, very legitimate options that are open to you. Listen carefully to your heart. And if you're still struggling, talk to a good spiritual friend. Talk to a priest. Talk to someone who can just talk with you about some of the deeper issues that are going on. So those would be some of the quick advice on that. So. All right. Well, listen, I want to respect everyone's time. So if anyone wants to come up privately and ask me questions, I'll be glad to stay a little while. But again, God bless you all. Thank you for being so patient. And go deeper. Go deeper.